So I was very blessed to have parents who were able and willing to pay for my college education. So I left school without any student loans or debt hanging over my head. And in all fairness, back then college was cheaper. It cost my parents two sacks of wheat and a goat every semester to pay for my school. All joking aside, though, college has become prohibitively expensive. Here are a couple things maybe you didn't know. The average college student graduates with $30,000 in debt. That's just the average. And then one out of every two college students that graduates is graduating with debt. So 50% are graduating with debt, and 50%, those who are graduating with debt are graduating with around $30,000 in debt. So it's no wonder that, listen, 75% of parents polled who have kids K through 12 and they're anticipating their kids going to college, 75% favor 2 years of free college. 70% favor all 4 years of free college. But that's not even at the top of people's financial concerns. 51% of people are struggling to pay for health care. About one in three Americans have medical debt. They don't know how much debt because it's not reported, but about 73 million Americans didn't seek medical care in the last 3 months because they were concerned about costs. So it's not shocking then that 60% of people polled believe that health care should be free. Now, my point is not about the obvious problem with both education and health care. There needs to be massive reform in both. Any thinking person knows that they're exploitive and even predatory, and that there's got to be something that happens. It's really not about that at all. It's really about this: the misunderstanding of what free means. So there's an article from an online publication called The Hill. They're a well-established online newspaper that reports on things coming out of D.C. And in an article regarding free health care, they made an incredibly, absurdly misleading statement. And here's what that statement was. Under a single-payer program, the government, instead of all of us paying, there'd be a single payer for everybody's health care. The government would cover health care costs for all residents. Now, here's why that's wildly misleading. The government doesn't have any money to pay for anything. The government takes our money and then pays for things with. Actually, they pay for a lot of things running us into debt. So I'm not here to talk about how terribly the government misspends our money and how they mismanage and how anything they put their hands on turns to a pile of manure. I'm not here to tell you any of that, right? Because that's not what I'm here to do. But I will tell you, because I don't talk about that stuff at all. So what I'm telling you, though, is we're still paying for it. We just gave them the money to do that on our behalf. The point being, the thing that appears to be free, we're still paying for. There isn't anything truly free. Even if someone gives you something for free, it cost them something, or it cost someone else something who gave it to them, who then gave it to you. You see, nobody manufactured that for free and then gave it away for free, and then somebody got it for free and then gave it to you for free. It cost something somewhere along the road. Now, before we all go storming the Capitol, or we get on Facebook and we post how much we can't stand that the government is terrible and running us into debt and all that stuff, we have to acknowledge this. We need education. We need health care. We need shelter. We need food. We need transportation. We need clothes. We need to put braces on our kids. We need to go on vacation to keep our sanity because we work all the time to pay taxes, to have things, to do things and pay for health care. We need a lot of things. It's not the needing that bothers us. It's not the needing that's the problem. It's the paying for them that's the real problem. Think of anything in your life that you need, and if you were guaranteed to have the money for it, you wouldn't care about needing it. You would be fine with needing it because you could pay for it. You could afford to pay for it. Now, that's just the necessities of life. Think about this, though. All of the obligations that we have and all of the effort we're making to pay for the things that don't come for free to our lives, then God comes along and wants to add something to us. God wants to birth something into our life that we know is going to cost us something. Because listen, God always, if you were here last week, seems to come at the worst time. Ask Mary and Joseph, was it good timing for her to be pregnant before they were married and lose reputation and lose standing with their family and have to tell people this preposterous story that she was pregnant, but not because she had had sex with Joseph, but because she had been overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and she was pregnant with God's child? That's a tough one to sell. Wait until your 16-year-old daughter comes home and sells that to you, right? You don't go, thank you, Jesus, it's another miracle. Or we don't understand what God's trying to do in us or through us, and so it frustrates us to be a part of his plan when he doesn't seem to be doing a good job of explaining his plan, or when he does explain it and we do hear it, it's not what we were expecting, and we're a little frustrated that it's going to take us a different path. All that to say this, we know that when God introduces something, births something into our life, it costs us something that we usually don't want to pay, and that's what bothers us the most about putting ourselves in the middle of God's plan. If you weren't here last week, we've been talking about the story of Jesus and Jesus coming into the world and how we're here 2,000 years later and we're celebrating. We're excited about it. We've got the house decorated. We're playing the Christmas music. We're doing the whole thing. We'll have a Christmas service on the 22nd. We do all the things. We do the candle lighting. We have carols. We have people come into our house. We love it. But can I tell you, not even Jesus's earthly parents were excited about his birth. It bothered everyone that Jesus, the Savior of all mankind, was coming into the world. So it's not unheard of that you and I might feel the same way and just might feel a little bit intimidated to share that we're not always excited when God wants to birth something into our lives. We realize that by being a Christ follower and putting ourselves into the center of what God wants to do, it might mean we don't get our way. It might mean that things change in our lives. It might mean that we have to pay for something that we don't think it's fair that we have to pay for. But the reality is, when God births something in your life, it's to introduce to your life and to the lives of the world that you impact. And I want you to know this, that there is a big globe that feels overwhelming. I've been had the ability to travel a lot and been all over the world. Not nearly as much as some people, but I've gotten to see poverty in a way that's indescribable and realized how blessed I am, and it motivated me. I wanted to change things and I wanted to go home and sell everything I had and give it and realize that I wouldn't even make a dent on that issue. It can be overwhelming to think about the issues of the world, but I want you to hear this. God has not put you in charge of curing the whole world or impacting the whole world. God has given you your world to impact. And when he births something in you, anything in you, it is to add grace to that world. It's to add kindness to that world. It's to add mercy to that world. It's to add forgiveness and empathy and compassion and understanding and grace and, most importantly, love to that world. Because when God births something in this world, it's to introduce more of himself to us. But for that to be able to happen, you and I have to realize that there are going to be some things we have to work through that enable that to happen. So grab your notes if you don't already have them out. We're going to plug along pretty quickly. So if you can absorb as quickly as I speak, I would appreciate that. I'm bothered by the new thing that God births in my life because, number one, it will test my patience. So we're going to jump ahead a little bit in the story of Jesus. Mary and Joseph have now traveled to Jerusalem. And they've been turned away already at the last B&B that was available, and they've already had to go out into the barn, and Jesus has already been born in this really humbling situation, and they've gotten, you know, sent to the stable, and at this point you would think that Mary and Joseph are maybe having a difficult time believing that they're in the middle of God's plan, that God hasn't, or hallucinations haven't sold them a bill of goods. I mean, wouldn't you think that if God was going to introduce his son into the world, he would have done it with a little bit more pomp and circumstance, a little more grandeur, a little more celebration, a little classier? I mean, here the Savior of the world's been born into a barn. God didn't even make hotel reservations for them. And if he's God, didn't he know that this would happen? And it feels like God has dropped the ball on this. So I'm not even sure that they're appreciating yet who Jesus really is. But back to the story. Joseph was devoutly religious. It says that he was from the lineage of David. That means he was in the world of Judaism, being of the lineage of David, being in the line, the bloodline of David, was a very, very, very big deal, right? And Joseph was, and he was a devoutly religious Israelite. He was devoutly committed to the law. And so he did the things, he celebrated, he followed the law, he did the customs and the traditions of. And it was customary when you had a boy to go offer a sacrifice of cleansing. Okay, so you would go make this sacrifice of cleansing, and even if you were poor, you would take two doves, which you could buy for pennies, and you would sacrifice those at the temple. But it was also traditional to offer up that child to God, to dedicate that child to the Lord. So they had traveled to Jerusalem, to the temple, to do this. Now, here's where the plot twist happens, and this is where it kind of gets cool. There was an old man named Simeon who God spoke to, who God was intimate with, who God loved, who God communicated with, who God shared his plans with. And Simeon had been told and impressed by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple that day, specifically that day. And here's what happens when he encounters Joseph and Mary. It's going to be on the screen. It's in your notes as well. Luke 2, 25 through 33. At this time, a man called, we're going to do something here, sorry, so I don't have to break my neck. You can edit this out for online. At this time, a man called Simeon was living in Jerusalem. He was a good man. And other translations say he was a righteous man, rightly living before God, and he obeyed God. He had waited a long time to see the special person who would save Israel's people. The Holy Spirit was with him. The Holy Spirit had told him, "You will not die yet. You know that the Lord God has promised to send his Messiah." He's already told you this. "Now you will see him before you die." Now the day had come. The Holy Spirit had told Simeon that he should go to the temple. Mary and Joseph were bringing the baby Jesus to do what God's rule said, to do what the law commanded. Simeon went to them. He took Jesus, so he recognized it. I mean, there was a lot of people there probably doing very similar things. Because remember, they'd all gone in for the census, and there was a lot of people in that region. Simeon went to them. He took Jesus and held him in his arms, and he thanked God, and he said, "Master, I am your servant. You have done what you promised me. Now listen, now I can die with no trouble in my mind. I really have seen the person that you've sent to save your people. You have sent him into the world, and people everywhere will know about him. He will bring light to people so they can know you. He will show you to those people who are not Jews, also Gentiles, that's us. And he will also show that your people of Israel are very special." That is what Simeon said about Jesus. His message surprised Mary and Joseph very much. Now, there's three really cool things that happened. I'm going to touch on two of them right now. One is that God addressed to Mary and Joseph probably doubts and trouble that they were having in their heart, wondering if Jesus was exactly who God had said. They both had experienced this angelic visit, this messenger from God telling them that they were going to be the parents of the Messiah, and they were experiencing a lot that made them doubt that. And here a prophet who had never seen them before takes their baby and said, "This is exactly who God said he was." That had to be reassuring. That had to be amazing. So that was a very cool thing. But the second thing that happens is this. It's about Simeon. It's about the fact that God had years and years and years ago promised Simeon something because of his faithfulness and because of his closeness with God. He had heard from God. God put a seed in him and said, "You will get to experience the Savior of the Jewish people and of Gentiles as well. You'll get to see that in your lifetime." And here Simeon was, according to what we see here, very old and very close to death. And he had spent his entire life waiting on God to fulfill his promise and never seen it happen. And then God speaks to his heart because he remained faithful. And God said, "Now go, go. You're going to experience it before you die. Go and experience it." And Simeon admits that he had trouble in his heart, admits that it bothered him that he had spent all this time waiting, wondering if he had heard from God. And guess what? He did. He says, "Now I can die with no trouble in my heart." There was trouble there. I would have died with trouble. I would have been bothered by the fact, God, you didn't fulfill your promise to me. And he got to experience the promise of God because he waited. And I want you to hear this as we close this point. Waiting is part of pregnancy. Any mom in here who's given birth, haven't done it myself, been married to someone who's done it three times, there are a few months in there when impatience grows, when pain grows, when discomfort grows, when this statement gets hurtled, "I just want this baby out of me," right? If you could safely get it out at 6 months, people would be lining up like, "Oh, there's a safe way that I can just keep it in an incubator at home and it'll grow outside, then I'll do that." Waiting is part of pregnancy. Number two is this: I'm bothered by the new thing that God births in my life because number two, it'll expose who I really trust. It'll expose who I really trust. So here's the third thing, and it's the cool thing that happens with Simeon and Joseph, is that he prophesied over Jesus about the end. So he affirms who Jesus is. He says, "God, you have fulfilled your promise to me." And he says, "I want to tell you about the impact that your child is going to have on the hearts and minds of people who know him. There is going to be a power, a reach, an influence, and an impact on everybody who knows about Jesus." So listen to what it says in Luke 2, 34 through 35. "Then Simeon asked God to be good and kind to Mary." He prayed over them and to Joseph. "And after that, he spoke to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And he said to her, 'God has chosen this baby. Many people in Israel, listen, will become worse because of him. And many of them will become better again because of him. He will be like a sign that points to God. But many people will speak against him. This will show their secret thoughts about God. This will make you very sad too. It will seem like a sharp knife is cutting into you. This is how sad you will be.'" Now, maybe it felt like a pep talk and just, "Hey, this is God's plan for your life. You have the Son of God. This child is the Messiah. I got to just give you a real heads up. Going to be a real problem. A lot of people are going to become worse because of your son." None of us like to hear things about our kid. I remember when, I think it was Carson, and we were sitting down with his kindergarten teacher, and she was saying, "Well, we think Carson should maybe stay in kindergarten one more year." And I go, "Why?" "Well, you know, like, I'll give you an example. When he draws people, the head is like disproportionately large to the body." And I was like, "Oh, yeah, that's a real," because in my work experience, I've been asked several times by my bosses, could you draw a stick figure and really keep the proportion of the head? And I was like, Andy went to a Montessori school. I was like, doesn't he get rainbows and Pegasus and unicorn horns or some kind of star for being creative and coloring outside? Isn't that your whole vibe here? Isn't that what you do here? I just thought, what an absurd, just an absurd thing to say about our kid. And it ended up that he not only finished really well, he got into first grade and had the same teacher. And she was like, you were right. I'm so glad we didn't hold him back. I was like, of course I'm right. My kid's a genius. He's a prodigy. And if you ever say anything against him again, I'll... But this isn't your kid makes his heads too big on stick figures. This is he's going to turn people's hearts against God. So he begins to lay out this really troubling news. There's going to be three people, he says, that are going to be bothered. There's going to be those who are bothered, and that because they're bothered, they're going to turn further from God. There's going to be those who are bothered, but they let that motivate them to put their trust back in God. And then he says, and you, Mary, you're going to be brokenhearted. It's going to feel like a knife inside of you because, listen, you're going to see God's plan fulfilled in him. And that's tough. And that explains maybe Jerusalem's response to Jesus when they hear the news of him. Listen to what it says in Matthew 2:1-3. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. And this happened while Herod was king of Judea. We're going to talk about him in a minute. After Jesus' birth, wise men from the east, who we also call magi, from the east, came to Jerusalem. They asked, where is the child who has been born to be king of the Jews? They already knew a king, and now they're hearing about this other king. We saw his star. You see, there's going to be a shift in leaders. Troubling for people, right? We saw his star when it rose, and now we've come to worship him. They're giving him deity status. This was known to them. In Egypt, the pharaohs were gods. Caesar was also considered a god among the Romans, right? When King Herod heard about it, he was very upset. But listen, everyone in Jerusalem was troubled too. Why would any of those people care about this unknown person? And the answer is this, because when God births things into the lives of those who want nothing to do with what God is doing, they want to continue to live under the leadership that allows them to be who they want to be. We like voting for people who allow us to think like we think and do what we do and prioritize what we prioritize. Those are the leaders we like. And then when someone else comes along and challenges that, and I'm not saying that God's trying to instill one person over the other, although I do think that all leaders are established of God. And I think that when your party's in office, it's no more godly than when the other party's in office. Amen. I'm 100%. Right about that. And because listen, the people God puts in our life, the things God births in our life, provokes something in us. It exposes who we trust. And I'm not trying to virtue signal up here. I'm not trying to make myself seem like I don't have issues. I'm not trying to say I don't have problems with all of the things that are happening. But I will tell you this, I literally get up the day after the election, the day after the inauguration, my life does not change one bit because I no longer put my trust and my hope and my confidence in the people that live in the Oval Office or anyone else for that matter. If I keep trusting God and I genuinely trust God, then none of that upsets me. None of that upsets me. Seven of you, thank you for... Let's move on to a point you might agree with. All right. Number three, I'm bothered by the new thing God births in my life because it will reveal my insecurities and pride. So split between what's modern Israel and modern Palestine, it shares space in both, is the region of Judea, which you just heard about in that passage. Okay, that's where Bethlehem is, that's where Jerusalem is, that's where Hebron is, if you're familiar with any of those regions. So Judea is about, pardon me, about 3,500 square miles, which makes it bigger than Delaware and smaller than Connecticut. Okay, California is like, I don't know, like 300,000 square. It's like massive compared to this. It's a small region, but remember back then, modes of transportation, population was exponentially smaller and more limited. And so this was a large region to rule over. And when Jesus was born, there was a man named Herod the Great that was king at that time. Now, he is a well-known historical figure. You can get on and Google Herod the Great, and you'll see the Wikipedia thing on him. And Herod the Great had a history of building massive infrastructure and aqueducts and adding some very contemporary, what we would call technology to that region. But he was also known for being a despot, for being a tyrant who ruled with an iron fist, who would do anything to protect his power and his position as king. He was actually assigned, he's what's called a client kingdom. He was actually underneath the Roman Empire, which was bigger. So he was given his authority essentially by Rome. They backed him. So if he needed to enforce something, he could use the authority and the power of Rome. So not only was it his authority, it was also Rome's authority that stood behind him. So insecure he was about his position that he had a bodyguard of over 2,000 soldiers just assigned to protect him. Much bigger than the Secret Service detail for the president, right? So this is a man who, when Jesus was born, heard the news of Jesus's birth. I want to add just a really important detail. He was given this moniker by Rome. You are the King of the Jews. That was his title given to him by the Roman Empire. So along comes Jesus. Along comes these magi who were, by the way, if the shepherds had come into town, into this area and said, where is this King of the Jews? They would have kind of been scoffed and laughed at because they didn't have the influence or the power or the wealth to really be a person of influence and cause any real concern. But these three magi, who were men who had incredible wealth, highly educated, probably had enough money that they didn't have to work. They were living off the wealth of their families and possibly taxes. And they were probably maybe even of royal lineage themselves. They came and said, we're here to bow a knee to this King of the Jews. And this is what happened in Matthew 2, 1 through 8. When King Herod heard about it, the birth of Jesus, and not just the birth of Jesus, but he heard about it when somebody told him, there's these three magi, these three wise men, these three educated professors who have studied the stars. They've traveled a great distance, and they're here because they believe the King of the Jews is here. Everyone in Jerusalem was troubled too. So Herod called together all the chief priests of the people, so experts. He also called the teachers of the law, and he asked them where the Messiah, he said, where does prophecy say the Messiah is going to be born? They replied, in Bethlehem in Judea. And they're quoting, they replied, this is what the prophet has written. He said, but to you, Bethlehem, the prophet said this, to you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are certainly not the least important among the towns in Judah. A ruler will come out of you. He will rule my people, the Jews, Israel, like a shepherd. Micah the prophet said that. Then Herod secretly called for the wise men, the magi, and he found out from them exactly where the star had appeared. He wanted to hear how they landed here. He sent them to Bethlehem and he said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report it to me. Then I can go and worship him too. Doesn't he sound like a sweetheart? Yeah. Oh, he just wants to worship Jesus. He wants to get in on this. He's like, thank God the new King of the Jews is here. The one who will take my throne. The one who I'll bow a knee to him as well. Because if you know history at all, when a God king would come onto the scene, they would go into areas and they would try to overwhelm them by force. And they would say, bow to us and we'll let you all live. You can keep your little town. You can keep, we're just going to take some of your men for our army, but the women and kids can stay here. We'll leave the old people here. You can keep most of your stuff. But if our soldiers come in, they would sort of negotiate and say, or we just come in and slaughter everybody. It's up to you, but bow a knee, acknowledge me as king, acknowledge me as God, and that'll be the end of it. So Herod believed that Jesus was this new God king who was going to challenge his throne. And I have to tell you that any of us that see something birthed into our lives in which God says, I'm going to establish a new authority in you, a new ruler over your money, over your time, over your priorities, over your plans, over your family, over your thoughts, over how you behave to people, I'm going to set a new law in place. If we like being king of our lives or queen of our lives, the young people like to call each other king and queen. Queen, king, you go, right? Okay, I'm not there, but I get it. We all want to feel like we're bigger than our circumstances. We're bigger than the world that tries to keep us down. I get all that. And you are. You have autonomy over your life. And so ask yourself this question. When God births a new rule, a new ruler into your life, when God wants to introduce something new that says, I want you to do things my way. I want you to submit. I want you to bow a knee and submit yourself to my plan, my kingdom. That has to be tough. And it will expose whether we think that our plan for our lives is bigger than better than God's plan for our lives. Fourth and finally is this. I'm bothered by the new thing that God births in my life because it will prove what I value most. So birthdays are kind of funny because they're awesome when it's our birthday or someone we care about, but it's kind of annoying when it's not. And hear me out. Let me illustrate this. So we have this favorite Mexican place in Citrus Heights that we go to. And my 50th birthday was there. It was a big surprise birthday party for me. And we kind of do big family things there because we all love going there. And several weeks back, we had gone there as a family, just a night out to meet up with our kids. And it happened to be... I don't remember if we were celebrating. We were celebrating a birthday that night. And I kid you not, five other times. So what they do is traditional Mexican culture. They come over and drop a sombrero on your hat. And then they sing in kind of broken English, happy birthday to you. Right. And then everybody cheers five more times. In the time we were there, five more times. They come to a table, drop a sombrero on somebody's hat, do this broken English version of happy birthday. And first time I was like, hey, good for you. Happy birthday. Second time I was like, okay, I'm trying to finish the sentence. Go ahead, finish your song. Okay. Third time I was like, how many people have birthdays? It's starting to get a really... Fifth time, I was like, next time? So nobody else better have a birthday in this, right? Starting to get a little bit annoying, right? Here's why I say that. Because when we're the receiver of things... It brings us joy when we have to give up something and we have to surrender something for the happiness of somebody else that maybe we aren't even in relationship with. I decided the last time we would go, the last time that we went, that I wouldn't do that, that it was immature and small of me to get bothered because everybody was celebrating, because to them it mattered. To me it didn't matter. To them it mattered. The only thing that mattered was somebody's birthday at our table. But to them it mattered more than anything happening at our table. And there was a mom sitting with her kids, two kids, and they were pretty young. And she was by herself, and the kids were toddler age, and they were just, climbing all over everything and pushing the lamp. and she was just, you could tell, just trying to hold it together, right? At first, I was kind of like, oh my God, lady, get your kid under control. And then I just, the longer I sat there and watched, I was like, oh my God, somebody should be helping this. Like, who's helping this lady? Like, who should be at that table with her? Why is she out? And then they came and they put the sombrero on her head and they sang happy birthday to her. And I thought, oh my gosh, this lady's celebrating this is her birthday celebration. And she had to have told them that. They wouldn't have known, right? She had to have told them that she was celebrating her birthday. And I just felt so brokenhearted. And so I stood up and I asked the server to bring me her check and paid for her dinner and her kid's dinner. And she came by and, they accidentally set the check down. And even after I kind of said to give it to me, and I went up and I just grabbed her check and I said, you haven't paid yet, have you? And she says, no. And I said, can I get your check? And she said, oh my gosh, this is the birth. And maybe I didn't even realize that they were singing to her earlier. And I said, it's your birthday or your kid's birthday? No, it's my birthday. And then I felt really brokenhearted that here she was celebrating this by herself. And later on, she came back by and she thanked me again and just said what a special night it was because of that. Now, that cost something to do that. I didn't even know her, and I'll never see her again, I'm assuming, right? But where we put our wealth is an indicator of where our heart is in the moment, right? Listen to what it says in Matthew 2, 9 through 12. It says, after the king had spoken, they went on their way. This is Herod had spoken to the Magi. The Magi went on their way. The star in the east had led them that went before them. It came and stopped over the place where they were, where the young child was, exactly where Jesus was. And when they saw the star, they were filled with much joy, and they went into the house and found the young child with Mary. And they're in a house now, right? This isn't the manger, by the way. This is much later. And they got down before him. They kneeled before him and they worshiped him. And they opened their bags of riches and they gave him gifts of gold and perfume and spices. And then God spoke to them in a dream and he told them not to go back to Herod. So they went to their own country by another road. I want to show you something. Herod had offered to worship Jesus too. Herod's worship was not sincere. Herod wanted to appear to be a Christ admirer, a Christ worshiper too. People will fake that to get what they want. People will pretend to be lovers of God to get into positions or keep positions of power. Because they know that those who are Christ followers and those who are lovers of God want somebody leading who also loves God like they do. But he didn't want to worship Jesus. Nothing in his life indicated that he wanted to give up any of his wealth, his authority, his title, his position, his power, his influence, his force. He didn't want to do any of that. He wanted to retain all that and pretend to be a worshiper. They, on the other hand, traveled a great distance, followed the star until they found Jesus. They pursued Jesus, and then they bowed before him and they gave their wealth to signify their humility, their obedience, their allegiance, and their trust. And I want you to hear this. You have wealth in your life. I know that you might not think you have wealth. You're wealthier than 85% of the planet. Google is free. You can look that up. You're wealthier than 85% of the planet. And I always get a little bit bugged by people who virtue signal and they want billionaires to pay for everything. And what could this church, this is a mega church, and they could house the entire homeless population of Houston. And I just think, what are you doing with your house, with your money, with your food, with your resources, with your time. Forget about what they're doing or not. What are you doing? What have you, how are you managing your wealth? And listen, it's none of your business how the person to the left and right of you, or how me and Lisa, or how anyone else worships God with our wealth. The question that God wants to know is, do you come bearing gifts? Do you come bearing your time, your loyalty, your authority, your position, your title, your money? How far will you go in your worship of who Jesus is? And the answer to that is, and how far you'll go to believe that he is who he says he is. Because if he is truly the Son of God, if he is truly God in flesh, if he is truly the Savior of the world, then everything belongs to him anyway. You're just giving back to him a gesture to say, I acknowledge everything I have belongs to you. It's all given to me on loan. It's all a blessing to me. So I trust you with this, and I trust you with anything else you want from me. But to hold back anything from him says, I'm not quite sure. I'm hedging my bets. I just want to kind of stay in favor with you. I want to look like I'm devoted to you. And I kind of want to make sure that everybody kind of thinks I'm devoted to you. And I want to put on the appearance, and I don't want to like totally blow you off. So I give a little here and I toss in a tip when the offering bag comes by. And I just kind of want to, I kind of want decent service. I don't want you spitting in my food. So I'm going to kind of tip you the minimum if I can get away. Right? Or we're all in. And I love that the Magi were all in. They gave up their time and they committed themselves to finding him, and they wouldn't stop. And then I want you to hear this, and God rewarded them. He averted them from danger because Herod would have killed them. Herod had no good plans for them. He wanted a report back from them. And so they avoided him. God spoke to them and said, go another way. Herod's got nothing good planned for you. And I want you to hear this. When you bring yourself to a place of submitting yourself in humility to God, God honors that. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? I apologize for going a little longer. We started a little late to do today. I'm going to pray this prayer of you. God, every one of us in here, if we're honest, will admit that at some point we have a problem with your will for our lives, with you birthing things in our lives, because it makes us uncomfortable, because it challenges us, because it moves us beyond where we wanted to go or when we wanted to do it, or it makes plans for us we didn't make for ourselves. It's disruptive. But you'll never put anything in our life that isn't a blessing to us. More than the pain or discomfort, more than the challenges that it creates, it will create in us favor, prosperity, blessing, intimacy, a fondness, God, that you have in us, someone who can be trusted with your plan and your will, with your resources, with what's precious to you. Joseph and Mary were picked because they could be trusted, not because they were wealthy or influential, not because they had great reputations. You picked them because of their humility of heart and willingness to say yes, even when they were troubled by what you were asking. And God, not a person in here needs wealth or influence or title to be a person who can say yes to you. And so that's my prayer for every single one of us as we go into this season celebrating your birth. Maybe you're ready to birth something in us that will introduce the hope and the joy and the peace, the empathy and compassion, the kindness, mercy and forgiveness, the love of Jesus Christ into our world, just as Jesus came into the world 2,000 years ago. That's my prayer. I thank you now in Jesus' name, as if it's already happened. Everybody said, amen. God bless you guys.